Virus fears that I would be preaching remotely tonight. And then Bert one-upped me. He said, I will be listening remotely as opposed to remotely listening. So if you're not laughing, you were remotely listening. All right. Jake, could you open us up in prayer? Amen. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We have been making our way slowly through the book of Romans, and this is our 17th message. And just want to kind of be reminded that in chapter 12, we shifted gears. We shifted gears from the doctrinal truth of what we have in our salvation to living the Christian life. And we saw how in the first two verses, there was really a transition of thought. And we mentioned how sometimes it's one of those verses we kind of gloss over, or we read it quickly, or we memorize it, and then we get so used to it, kind of like John 3:16, that we don't really think about its proper place in our lives as believers. And we suggested that really chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, down to three, are kind of a foundational verse for what it means to be Christians. So we come to the knowledge of Christ that we have sinned, that we have fallen short, that we have offended a holy and a righteous God, and that we answer to Him, that there's no way to be made right except through faith in the finished work of Christ. We fall to our knees, we confess that He is our Savior, we call on Him to save us, and we're saved. And so we get up, and then what do? And He says, going forth from there, that you and I should be those that present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. So going forth, our daily goal should be to be those who live in a way that we present our lives unto God as a living sacrifice, almost like a reward, something that's to be for His glory. And He tells us that as we seek to do this, we can try to live life in one of two ways. We can continue to try to be pressed into the mold, conformed to the mold of the world, or we can be transformed and have our minds renewed, our thinking made right, and aligned with the thinking of God. He tells us we do this as a family. He tells us that there are ways that we should respond. In chapter 13, He told us how we should have a proper understanding of government and authority. And then we stack on top of that concept of living our lives as a holy sacrifice. The last time we looked at Romans, we looked at 13. And at the end of 13, what did He tell us? He said, wake up. So wake up. You've been saved. You're trying to live your life in a presentable way as a holy, acceptable sacrifice unto God. And He says, the time's drawing near. Wake up. Cast off the clothes of the darkness, cast off the clothes of the flesh, and put on the clothes of light. Put on the deeds of righteousness. And so you see how He's elevating our expectations and our standards of what it means to be a believer. And so tonight, in chapter 14, in the first six or seven verses of 15, He's going to present to us the idea of judgment, freedoms, and Christ-likeness. So He's going to say, how do we deal with this idea of convictions and freedoms? How do we deal with this concept of the gray areas of the Christian life? And I'll be the first to tell you, the engineer, when I designed an electrical circuit, the switch is on or off. It's open or closed. If it's stuck, it's stuck open or it's stuck closed. It's not stuck halfway. And so this is something that's been hard for me in my life, is to kind of wrestle with that. But we understand there are gray things. So what does He mean by those gray issues? And so He's going to say, how do we deal with this? I do find it interesting. There's a part of me that comes up here apprehensive, because having sat there I can anticipate it. Another message on how I should live. Another message on righteousness. Another message on do's and don'ts. Look, I think it's interesting because we recognize the gift, or we attempt to recognize the gift that God uses in His people. And we call on men who are gifted to do so, to exercise that gift. And as a whole, we don't tell you what to speak on, do we? We don't say, you're going to speak this date and this is the topic. And yet you have four men who started teaching through the Word of God at different times and different places. This is the 17th message, right? The 16th message, 2 weeks before, Jeff spoke on righteousness and morality and how we should live. The week after that, Steve was at the same place in a different passage. That next week, I was in Romans 13. And here we are today in 14. And then what are you preaching on next Sunday?
Same thing you're preaching on.
That's right. Except you can pray, he'll do it better. So the one thing I like about that is this is not us saying you have an issue and we're trying to drive something down your throat. This is where the Lord has brought us. This is what He has for us at this time. And I think that's significant. You know, ironically, this past Sunday was the first Sunday where Kids Corner kind of came back. What was the memory verse for Kids Corner? Anybody remember it?
2 Timothy 3:16.
That's right. What does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? That's exactly right. Exactly. Word for word. Dave, I heard you the loudest. Go ahead. Oh, Cookie Man. All Scripture. Keep going. Louder. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. To what end? So that the man of God may be adequately equipped, right? That's right, right? So I think there's a significance of when we teach from the Word and we teach through the Word. When we teach from the Word, we can hide from things that we don't. I don't want to see you look at me that way when I say it. So I'm going to skip that passage. But when we teach through the Word, we end up where we end up. And that's kind of where we are tonight. And so, yes, it's another message on the same thing, and don't give him a hard time Sunday. But that's where we are. And so as we look at this, there is some principles, like tonight, Romans 14:14. Look at that verse. Paul says a very interesting statement. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. So if you're okay with it, everything's good, right? You know, Steve just taught, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable to me. All things are lawful for me, but I will but not be mastered by anything. So he's saying whatever I want to do is okay, right? So I think there's some foundational principles. Some of it will, I'm trying not to copy what Steve said because I listened to that on my ride down to Kinston. But I think there's some importance. These are not license to indulge the flesh. These are not license for lasciviousness. It's not saying you can do whatever you want. You know, it's in Romans, we've already answered that question. Shall we continue in sin because grace abounded? What was his answer? Why God forbid? Because that person died. So that person died. That person offended God. That person died and rose in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And so he says, we're not continuing in that way. You know, we just saw where Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Right? There's this principle that when you and I are saved, there is a way and a walk that is worthy of our calling. There is a way and a walk with which we should seek to walk. He teaches us that. And so he's telling us something, but I think there are some groundwork principles. You know, in that last chapter, we've already mentioned it, he says, wake up, cast off the deeds of the flesh, and what were we to do? Put on the deeds of light, put on the clothes of righteousness, to walk in the light. Here's some other verses, in case you think I'm making this up. Ephesians 2:10. He says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life." Keep going, Philippians 1:27. "Nevertheless, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending side by side for the faith of the gospel." Colossians 1:10. "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." 1 Thessalonians 2:12. "We encouraged you and comforted you as we urged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." 1 Thessalonians 4:1. "Finally, brothers, we ask you and encourage you in the Lord Jesus to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as you have received from us." So I think we can see over and over again in Scripture, we are told that there is a right way to walk as a believer. There is an acceptable way to walk as a believer. So I think we can see very clearly, he's not talking about that everything is okay because Christ makes it okay. It's repeated over and over. There is a way that you and I should live. Look at some of the things that he's going to tell us here, that he tells us here in Romans chapter 14. So as you and I deal with this question of the weak and the strong, I like to think of it as the convicted and the free, right? I don't think weak and strong necessarily does it justice, because it doesn't mean that the convicted, that they just haven't learned their Bible. It doesn't mean that the free don't need to learn more about their Bible. It's just saying that one is strong in understanding their freedoms, and one has a great conviction over what they believe to be unclean and unholy. And so there's the weak and the strong. And we're setting out to live these lives. Look at some of the assumptions that he tells us, whether we are weak or whether we are strong, whether we are convicted or whether we are free. Look at 14 verse 5. 14 verse 5, he says this: "One person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." So what's the first truth about the individual who says, "I have freedom," and the individual who is convicted that they can't do this? They're both convinced and convicted in their own mind. Okay? Keep going. What else does it say? "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who does not eat does so for the Lord." So they're both convicted in their own heart what is right before the Lord. They both are doing it for the Lord. You see this? Keep going. He says, "For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us," here's another proof, "not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." So what's true of both groups of people? These aren't people who are playing games. These are serious Christians. The weak and the strong, the convicted and the free. They have different viewpoints about the gray things of life. And one of the things we're going to see is I am very black and white. And I'm going to go to great lengths to not even give you an opinion on some of the examples I raise, because the examples are not the point. The point is how we deal with the issue. The point is the way in which we approach the issue, whichever side we fall on, whether we are convicted or free, whether we are weak or whether we are strong. You know, I was almost 21 years old when I got saved, and I remember as a 21-year-old man wanting to grow in Christ, wanting to learn about the salvation that I have, trying to wrestle with the ideas of the old man and the new man, 21 years of things that I had enjoyed and liked, and now I'm trying to figure out what can I keep and what do I throw away. And so I went to Steve and Jeff's dental office, and I said, Steve, this is really bothering me because everything that I want to know the answer to, I don't find a thou shalt not in Scripture. And how do I know whether it's okay for me to do something? And Steve, I don't know if he remembers his answer. He told me this. He says, Ray, that's a hard question. But I have found in my life that if you find yourself struggling to justify why it's okay because you want to do it, just don't do it. You know, that was a good piece of advice. Good job, Steve. That was a good piece of advice. You know, and I think over the years, how many of you have asked that question or been asked that question by a young believer or by someone growing? They say, well, is it okay to do this? I generally find that comes from one of two places. I really want to do it, and I just want to feel okay about it. That's one place, right? I really want to do it, and I want justification that numbs the conviction that tells me this is okay. Or I genuinely want to know. One of two places. And my experience has been, if you're in the first category, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I tell you. You're probably going to have to experience it. You're probably going to have to pay the price. And then you're probably going to make up your mind that it wasn't a good idea. If you're in the other, then this chapter's for you. That's what he's saying. He's saying in the gray areas of life. I think there's a second point that's important as we look at this. It is not regarding doctrinal truth, and it's not regarding clear instructions in the Scripture. When Scripture says, thou shalt not lie, everything's not clean to lie in Christ. Everything is not lawful to lie in Christ. Why? Because God has made it clear, thou shalt not lie. What are some of the other things Scripture make very clear? Jair's kind of nodding, and he's irritating me. I'm just going to kill him. Is that okay? But I'm a believer. He's insured. I'm a believer. Everything's okay in Christ, right? Why can't I kill him? I'm saved. God said not to. So it's not regarding scriptural truth where God says, don't do this. What are some more things that we see so clearly in Scripture? Steal, lie, adultery, fornication. There's a number of things, right? Envy, jealousy, pride, right? Gossip. We could make a whole list, couldn't we? Those things are not gray areas. That is not what he's saying. This is not a license to gossip. This is not a license to lie. This is not a license for envy. This is the gray areas. This is also not about doctrinal truth. Another thing I've kind of seen over the years is sometimes individuals will stumble upon a meeting like ours in a world that is growing increasingly liberal in its views of the Bible, and they see the world turning from it, and they'll see a meeting like this, and they'll say, I like that group. They're very conservative. You know what? I can deal with the ladies wearing head coverings. I can deal with the way that they meet. But then what often happens? But I really have this doctrinal hot button. I wish they weren't wrong in this doctrinal view. So sometimes, if they're well-meaning, what do? They'll come to us and they'll talk about that doctrinal viewpoint. And we'll say, brother, we appreciate the conversation. This is why we feel that's not scriptural. You are welcome to fellowship with us as long as you choose not to propagate that view that we see as false in Scripture. Now, sometimes they'll say, okay, but that usually doesn't last, right? Because they can't. They eventually can't accept it. This is not that kind of thing. This is not the flexibility of doctrine. This is not scriptural truth. Here's an example of what it is, okay? This is the gray areas of life. And what were they dealing with in this passage? We mentioned observance of days and eating food sacrificed to idols, right? Okay. How many of you struggle with either one of those two issues? You know the old joke? You struggle with those? Okay. All right. So in what way? Just like... Gotcha. We don't, what about you guys, younger generation? You don't see that so much today, do you? Like, don't play frisbee in Jeff's yard on a Sunday. I think that's a good point, but that's also a good point of what I'm getting at is that time sort of, sometimes these gray issues change, they ebb and they flow with time. But what are some things that we might say are the gray issues? What's something that we debate about? Should that be an E or an A?
A.
Thank you.
E in Britain.
Okay. In case we got any Britons in the audience. Okay. See, here we are. We got A's and E's, grays and... Man, we aren't even going to make it through this message. So give me something.
Music.
Oh, my goodness, music. We can't sing that music. That music's of the devil. All right? Movies. Books. Dress. How about drinking?
Drink.
Here are some things, right? We could go on, right?
People.
Like keep them or get rid of them? People, I can take people, leave. I kind of feel the same way. I can take people, I can leave them. Friends, okay. Sorry, I'm stupid sometimes. All right, so except after R. All right. Engineer developed the spell check. All right, so let's just take some of these things, right? I bet if we spent the rest of the meeting talking about these issues, we would find that we have drastically different viewpoints about each and every one of them. Wouldn't you say that's true? This is what he's talking about. Now, here's the thing I want us to get. Paul's message is not about who's right and who's wrong. Paul's message is about how we live it right. You see the difference? I think there's a principle that each of us have to understand. The way we live will never save our soul. But a saved soul will live different. Now, as we set to challenge, to deal with these issues, we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have differing viewpoints. We're going to have different mindsets in how we should deal with this. Let me give you the example. Uncle Bobby decides to join Reasonable Bible Chapel. Uncle Bobby's an incredibly godly man. He's a fine man. He's faithful to the meeting. He serves us here. Uncle Bobby believes it is absolutely a sin to be drunk. But Uncle Bobby, it is a sin to be drunk.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Thank you. It is a sin to be drunk. He believes it 100% with his heart because Scripture says don't be drunk with wine. But he thinks there's nothing wrong with a good old beer. Uncle Bobby loves a beer with Sunday lunch. Uncle Bobby loves our family fellowships. And he says, the only thing this would be better is if I sit with my food across from Dr. Jeff drinking a beer with my lunch. You got to keep better company, Jeff. You see, you're snickering because you know how this goes. He will not be here 10 minutes and 15 people will have tapped me on the shoulder and said, he's got a beer. So afterwards, what are we going to say? Uncle Bobby, we love you, man. And I'm not going to tell you to drink or not to drink. Don't get drunk, because that's wrong. But please don't bring it to church at a Sunday fellowship. Please consider those who think it's wrong to drink. Do it at home. Maybe go to Greensboro and buy it so you don't get seen. You know, in Scripture, what did Paul tell Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach. I don't want you even to know my opinion on this. But do you see where this goes? He's going to deal with that issue. He's going to teach us the responsibility of the convicted who says, you can't do that. And the responsibility of the one who says, it's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I have a clear conscience before the Lord. There is nothing wrong with that. Take that, Jeff. What typically happens? You know, I drew this up here. How many of you know what a sine wave is? All right, great. Sine wave, right? When I was in electrical engineering, we had to convert everything with Laplace transforms because when you do algebra, you do it in the time domain. And in electronics, time means nothing. We want to see what happens with frequency. So we transformed it, and then I ended up having to do math with a bunch of imaginary numbers. And Wayne Denny used to tell me, you're going to be an imaginary engineer. You're going to work for Disney because you work with imaginary numbers. So when he was in Africa and he called me with an electrical engineering question, I said, I'm sorry, I'm too busy at Disney. Good luck. I said, dig a ditch. It'll help you out. Okay. So we have a sine wave, right? Goes something like this, right? What is this? What is this kind of, what is this called? It's the baseline, right? It's zero. This is a negative direction. This is a positive direction, right? So you could say this is the convicted. This is the free. When is the free the happiest? When the dot's right there, right? When is the convicted the happiest? When the dot's right there. Now, somewhere along the way, I'll let you get over here, but I ain't happy about it. And somewhere over here, you'll let me get up here, and you'll say, Miss Lois, she's the no fun police. She's just legalistic lady. And anytime we have fun, it's her job to snuff it out, right? And this person says, those dirty, rotten kids. Right? Now, in the life cycle of a family, what happens? Sometimes mom and dad get tired and the kids rule the roost. And then we get scared and we yank it back this way and then you yank it back that way and we yank it back this way. What he's telling us in this chapter is that there ought to be somewhere along the way that we can coexist. And that each of us have responsibilities to the other. What happens here? When we get up here, we say, whack! Right? These people, whack them! Because this is wrong. I'm convicted before the Lord. This is wrong, so whack them. I hate this place. All they do is kids just start keeping having fun. Right? It's what happens. And so he tells us that this is a spiritual issue, and along the way, things happen. Look at the scenario he gives us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Accept the convictions of the weak. Not so you can say, it's okay, little weak brother. Accept the weak who is in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. And then he reminds us, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, and another every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Each party has a strong responsibility. Don't say, I'm down here because you think it's more fun to be down here. That's not being convinced in your own mind. That is having your own way. There's a difference. There's a difference. Up here, don't just say, it's my job to snuff that out. Be convinced in your heart before God that that is right. He says, first of all, this is not about having your own way, but being convinced. He's going to tell us that you and I have responsibilities. The first thing he tells us is the responsibility of the individual who's convicted. And I will point out that we took a long time getting this meeting going. I'm just going to point that out. It's like 10 minutes in the beginning before I ever got. So look at the convicted's responsibility. Look at chapter 14, verse 3 through 4. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? And so he's not saying that judgment is never appropriate. I think we see strongly in Scripture the principle that judgment belongs to the Lord. You and I are not to judge individuals, but we do judge sin. We saw in Steve's study that there was the church, that the man had his father's wife, and they had not judged sin. Clear sin is to be judged. That's not the point. He's talking about in these issues of the gray that it's not our job to judge. He says, think about the woman caught in adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, well, it's okay what you're doing. Well, he doesn't say that. He says, get up, go and sin no more. I don't judge you. Now, what if she keeps dwelling in sin? Will she be judged? Absolutely, she will be judged. She will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. She is the Lord's to judge. Does it make it okay? Absolutely not. But he says, she is not yours to judge. This is the trap that we fall into. I have learned this as someone who's very black and white. Over the years, often the response is, when we see someone doing something that we are convicted is wrong, straighten him out. That's wrong. Do you see what he's doing, Jacob? Jacob, look at me, young man. Are you going to let that happen? Smacking. What I've learned over the years for me is to ask the question, have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for their parents? Have you had a civil conversation trying to understand? Because if we give each other the benefit of the doubt and we assume that we are serious believers, and I'm doing this because I feel I have the freedom, and you feel it's wrong because you're convicted it's wrong, then have you prayed for me? Because it's not your job to judge me, because I'm the Lord's and He will judge me. He goes on even further, and what does He tell us in verse 10? Think about this. This is serious stuff. In verse 10, He says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. If you are convicted in those freedoms, you better take them serious. You better be convicted. If you are convicted in your lack of freedom, you better be convicted. We answer to the Lord. And so he tells us, if I look at Jeff and I say, I cannot believe that he puts his glass case and his Bible on the same level as his phone. I mean, what self-respecting Christian would do that, Jeff? I mean, this is obviously more valuable. Let's put it up here higher. You see, he says, don't let your convictions become judgment on someone else. Pray about it. Take them before the Lord. Am I wrong? Am I convinced in my conviction? I mean, there are things that Scripture teaches us, and I might have an understanding, but he says, it's not my job to judge. But what about the free's responsibility? You're not scot-free either. That's why I don't like the word weak. Because here's what happens. Well, that sounds like a you issue. That's your problem. And you'll have that problem whether I do it or not. You know, that's what happens, right? You're just stuck in the mud. And that's what sometimes we respond. Look at what he says the responsibility of the free should be. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. We said food was just an example, right? Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of music. Do not tear down the work of God for a movie. Do not tear down the work of God for a book. Do not tear down the work of God because of the way we want to dress. Do not tear down the work of God because of what we want to drink. Do not tear down the work of God because of the friends we want to have. You have a responsibility. And what does that responsibility mean? Just like the person who looks at you and says, I can't believe you would do that, is supposed to refrain from judgment and pray for you, you are supposed to refrain from exercising your freedom if it tears down the convicted. We don't want to live that way, do we? We don't want to live that way. I have 5 wonderful daughters, 5 young ladies who I can say that I believe care about the things of God. They care about their relationship with God. They care about their futures. They care about you. But we struggle with clothing. Not because they're bad girls, but because the world says, this is what you wear. This is what it looks like. Try to find an alternative. Not a lot of good choices. I don't want to look like a dork. My daughters are tall. Look in Scripture and tell me where the dress should be on the thigh. It's hard to find, isn't it? But you know what? Remember this? I don't think anybody's screaming when it's right here. I don't think anybody's screaming when it's right here. But when I do the opposite of what Scripture tells me, and I say, eat it, it's my right, and I'm free, and I can do what I want, where do I end up? Down here, and everybody up here is super concerned. And super convicted, and they're upset. And the more they're upset, what do? The shorter it gets. The tighter it gets. Well, the battle gets stronger, right? You see what happens? Both have responsibility. Don't tear down the work of God because you have the right. Don't tear down the work of God because you feel you have a freedom. Be careful how you judge, because they belong to the Lord. And it's the Lord's responsibility to judge. You see that? Nobody's scot-free, are they? That is what, please, I beg you. I'm over time, and I don't really care. I beg you, don't make this about Ray said drinking's okay, or Ray said drinking's wrong. Don't make this about Ray said my clothes aren't good, or Ray said you need to be nice to me because you can't judge me. Understand the principle. Because we can, here's the beauty of the Word of God. We can make this list a mile long, and this still works. It works in every situation. It works in every one of those situations. At some point, we who have freedom need to exercise restraint, not to stumble and not to tear down the convicted. And we who are the convicted need to stop treating the free like they're second-class Christians who don't care. We try to live that life, that to deal with this in a right way. Now, we said that there are some responsibilities, right? You know what? I can guarantee you that whether your heart is right or not is clearly presented in your response. If we take the Uncle Bobby illustration and we go to Bobby and we tell Bobby, Bobby, I am not telling you you can't drink, but please don't bring it to church. If Bobby gets irate, calls us all sorts of names, and runs out of the building screaming, he wasn't doing it before the Lord, was he? If what I do stumbles you and you find out about it and it doesn't break your heart, then you aren't doing this because you're convicted. You're doing it because you want to. You're doing it in a rebellious way. He tells us in the passage that it's not about right and wrong, right? Sometimes I think about my kids, like Benjamin. Okay, he's listening. Sometimes I'll see him walk through the room, and he'll be like, and I'll say, son, what are you doing? And he says, I got a straw. And I'm like, what are we sneaking about? Like, oh, you think there's nothing wrong with me having a straw? Nothing. What does his actions tell us? That he thinks what he's doing is wrong. And here in Romans 14, what did he say? If you think it's wrong and you do it, it's wrong. But not because taking the straw was wrong, but because you rebelled against what you thought was right and what you felt was wrong. It's Steve's advice. If you feel like you're justifying it, trying to say this is why it's okay, don't do it. Don't rebel. At the heart of it is Matthew 15, verse 10 through 12. And it says, after Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. The weaker. When wrath and anger and judgment come flying out at you because of the freedom of another, that's what defiles you. It's not what you ate. It's not what you saw. The one who has the freedom, when defiance comes flying out of you and you say, it's my right and you don't tell me what to do and I'll do it because I can, sucker. That's rebellion. And that's wrong. And it's sin. He says it's what comes out of you. Ultimately, look at the conclusion. Look at the first. We said this in verse 12. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. But there's a bigger picture. Let me ask you this. How many of you can tell me what you wore January 22nd? Did it really matter? Did it really matter? Can you tell me what you drank January 3rd? Did it really matter? Yeah, coffee. That's like every day. Can you tell me what you listened to? Can you tell me what you saw? Can you tell me what you read? Can you tell me what you see what I'm saying? All these great things. If you can't remember a month, 2 months ago, does it really matter? Is it worth it? And so he goes on and says, these things of eating and drinking and observing and days, they are just things that pass by and they don't matter. They don't matter. They just don't matter. Now, look at what he says. This is what does matter. So we have the responsibility of both in the way that we shouldn't respond and the way that we should respond. But look at the ultimate thing that we're supposed to do. The heading in my Bible says, do imitate Christ. Don't judge. Don't flaunt your freedoms and let them become stumbles. But do imitate Christ. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Please don't make this about drinking and clothes or music or movies or books. Those are the gray issues. This is a biblical principle that tells us the responsibility of both parties.